I hit record, so Amy Darty will be very happy. She texted me this morning to remind me. So I'll be turning to Song of Solomon chapter 1. I want you to think of something as you're turning there. We sang earlier, the earth is filled with His glory. No, that's not really accurate. The universe bursts forth His glory. And here's the thing, while you and your sin, which was blacker than an ebony cat at midnight, oh, how He loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. That's true beauty, as we're going to look at this morning. Song of Solomon 1. You know, romance novels are big business to Americans. They're bestsellers, $1.08 billion in 2013. That's $34 a second are spent on romance novels. It's not just for single women in possession of a cat and in want of a man, as one author said. The largest readership is 30 to 54-year-old marrieds. 16% are male, so by my estimation, that's about 10 dudes in here this morning are reading one, so we may have to come and search some of y'all's bookshelves. Top reasons to read are entertainment, escape, relaxation, and the number one factor in buying it is not the steamy cover art, but what the story is all about. And if you want to write one, then it has to end with this: happily ever after. And so romance novels, or should I say novels, should be big business to Christians. Because you see, smack dab in the middle of your Bible, God has put which is the best-selling book of all time, God has put the creme de la creme romance novel, and that's the Song of Songs. And unlike modern romance novels, it's not just there for the ladies. God expects us guys to read this, devour it, and commit it to your life. Tommy Nelson, who is a pastor, says he has read it well over 100 times. Number two, it's not just there for entertainment and relaxation, although according to y'all's social media posts this week, many of you found it exactly that as you completed your homework. God has put it there. I want you to think of these two phrases: to instruct His people and to exalt His Son. Write that down. Instruct His people and exalt His Son. But you know what we've done? Ignored it. Like I said, Dr. McGee calls it the great neglected book of the Bible. And our great neglect of it is why love, marriage, and sex, whether you're single or married, in our lives sounds like a really loud electric guitar out of tune instead of the beauty and harmony that God has purpose and design. And yet, like modern romance novels, the Song of Solomon is really about the story. But not in the same vein, because we have this twisted view of Christian marriage that what? We can just add Jesus to our marriage, kind of mix Him into the batter of it, and then poof, we're going to have happily ever after because what? We love Jesus. What does Paul tell us? Because really that's unbiblical. In 1 Corinthians 7:28, he says, if you marry, you have not sinned, but you will have trouble. You will have trouble. So what does this story look like as God seeks to instruct us and exalt His Son? Well, five times we read in Scripture that God states as the biblical pattern for marriage: leave, cleave, and weave. And so that's really what you would expect to find, isn't it? And so if you've got your handout, that's what you'll see in the overview of Song of Solomon, is there's the anticipation, the courtship, which is leave, consummation, which is the wedding, which is cleave, and celebration, which is the marriage, which is weave. And so first up this morning, what we're going to look at is attraction. Attraction. And so as God instructs us, we're going to see three things. Attraction's a good thing, a God thing. Beauty is a tricky thing. Reputation is a superior thing. And then as we seek to exalt Christ through this text, we're going to see that Christ is the most beautiful thing. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, Song of Solomon 1, 2-7. Solomon writes, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant, your name is oil poured out. Therefore virgins love you. Draw me after you, let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards. but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? Let's pray. Father, again, just thank you for your precious word, that we can hold a copy of it in our hands, Father, that you have given it to us today to instruct us, Father, but most importantly, help us through it to exalt you, Father, to understand the greatness of your glory and the beauty of it, Father, as you sent your precious Son, Father, to redeem us as His good and perfect bride, the church. And so help us open our eyes today to see the beauty of Christ, and then also, Father, how we can apply these words to our lives today, that we would be redeemed the great gifts that you have given us when it comes to love, marriage, and sex in our lives. And we ask that you would do this now in the name that is above every name, and that is Christ. Amen. So we're going to look at attraction as a, you'll notice kind of the PowerPoint, a good thing, a God thing. The story is told of an Amish boy and his father, and they visited a mall, and they saw all these things that they had never seen in their life. And they come upon this shiny box with two doors that kind of open and close, and up above it there's these numbers that light up. And the son turns to the father and he says, "Dad, what is this thing?" He's like, "Well, I don't know. I ain't never been to a mall. I don't even know half the stuff that's here." Of course, you know what he's talking about, right? An elevator. And so they're sitting there, and all of a sudden this 80-year-old lady that's, you know, hobbling along on a cane comes by, and she steps into the shiny box with two doors that closes, and then the little lights start to blink, and it goes 1, 2, 3, and it stops, and they're sitting there and they're staring at it. And then it starts going backward. 3, 2, 1, and the doors open of the shiny box, and out steps this 24-year-old, just beautiful, drop-dead gorgeous woman. And the son says, "Dad, what is this thing?" And he says, "I don't know, but quick, go get your mother." The moral of that is, don't try that at home, amen? Some of y'all going to be trying to tell you why I was getting in the elevator. Attraction is a good thing, but the moral of it is really this. Attraction's a good thing, a God thing, but it has the potential to be a bad thing. Okay, let's look at three things. One, attraction, God designed it. You know, I think we have this wrong view sometimes of physical attraction. Any of you remember the church lady on Saturday Night Live? And how she would say, I don't know where this might be coming from. Do you know? Could it be Satan? And so I think we have that idea sometimes that physical attraction is something that Satan designed. God designed it, amen? I mean, but think of it in this vein. Little boys and girls, birth to 2-year-old, do they really think about their differences? Not really. By pre-K or kindergarten, they kind of split off and they're hanging with their own sex. And what are boys doing? They're destroying stuff. They got each other in headlocks and they're beating each other up. They're practicing WWE, MMA. And what are girls doing? They're, instead of destroying stuff, creating stuff. They already are pinning stuff on Pinterest. They're relational. They're, at this time in their life, getting along with each other. You know, the hair pulling doesn't start till high school. 50 girls come over to your house if you have girls for a sleepover. And so girls may occasionally say, "Well, he likes you. Or do you like him?" But now if you go to a boy and you say, you know, you're sitting in a tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G, somebody's about to get a bloody nose, amen? Matt Chandler says then, 5th to 9th grade, the day, what he calls the day of epiphany, happens. Remember it? Boys go from pig pen to GQ. They go from a cloud of dust to, when we see them at Winter Extreme, a cloud of axe so thick that small birds are falling from the sky, dying in the fumes. And girls go from a tomboy to a frou-frou girl. Let me give you an example. My little Miranda, I mean, she went from this tomboy, this sweet little girl that never cared about her appearance, and one day I come home and she's like, "That's all that matters, is what she looks like." And I'm like, "What? Who is this child?" And so maybe you even yourself came home one day and you found your wife crying and she's looking at pictures and you're thinking, "Oh my goodness, who has died?" And she says, "My baby's growing up." Any of that of you that happened? The important thing to remember is all of this is what? By God's good design. And so it can't really be bad, but attraction is a strange thing. The Psychology Dictionary defines it this way: the natural feeling of being drawn to other individuals and desiring their company. It's usually, but not necessarily, due to having a personal liking for them. You know, you agree with that? I tell my kids, I'm always going to love you, but I ain't always going to like you, right? You can be attracted to somebody and not always like them, including your spouse sometimes. So, but this is kind of vague, isn't it? I mean, we feel drawn to somebody because they have that kind of certain something. And it's that they're physically attractive, but there's really kind of something else too. And by physically attractive, what do we mean? They're good looking. We would say hot, smoking, right? Vicki and I have watched this show, Married at First Sight, and what they do, they take these couples and they pair them up based on all these things, and they literally get married the very first time that they see each other. And sometimes it's a complete disaster. This last time there was one couple, David and Ashley, and I told Vicki from the very get-go, I said, this is not going to work. They're then married for 6 weeks and they kind of got to live out life. She thought he was the ugliest thing she had ever seen in her whole life, and it didn't work out because of physical attraction. This other couple, you know, that was a black couple, they were just talking about, man, he looks so good and she looks so good and all this, and they hit it off great. And so there's nothing necessarily wrong with this. It's natural. And so if it is, we should expect God's Word to sanction it, shouldn't we? And so turn with me. We're going to look at three examples. First, Genesis 2. Vicki said, we were at my mom's yesterday. She said, yeah, share with your mom how you describe when God created Eve to the congregation. In verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, put one of his ribs close up its place with flesh. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And I said, God brought Eve to Adam, and she had a bigger chest than he did and rounder hips and bottom than he did. And Adam said, whoa, man! And that's why she got her name, amen? He was physically attracted to her. There's nothing wrong with that. Look at Genesis 29. This kind of gives you a hint that there's nothing wrong with it, but that it then can be a problem, like I said. It's a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. You remember Jacob and Rachel? 29:17, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was what? Beautiful in form and appearance. And he all but sold his soul to the devil to get her, didn't he? And so look here back to Song of Solomon and the Shulamite, and look at what she says. I mean, right out the gate, you see just boiling hot passion, don't you? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine, your anointing oils are fragrant, and your name is oil poured out. Science tells us this is what women go for, the top five of what they're attracted to. Some of you guys might want to take notes. Some of this stuff you can probably change, some of it you can't. One, height matters. Taller you are, the more attractive you are. Stubble helps. A deep voice. Athletic body. Sense of humor. Jimmy's back there going, I got all these. Amen. Amen. But here's the point. We have no idea what Solomon looked like, do we? We don't have a picture of him. We don't know if he met any of these qualifications. But we know one thing, according to the Shulamite, he was eye candy. He was attractive. He may not have been attractive to us, but he was attractive to her. And you don't see God's Word opposed to physical attraction, do you? This is what Chandler says. It's very good instruction. Certainly the Bible's wisdom on God's design for romance is more than physical attraction, but it's not less than that, nor is it even something we are advised to outgrow. Do you hear me, married couples? Nor is it something we are advised to outgrow. Look at Proverbs 5:19. Starting really in 18. 5:19. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Kevin, you know what always means in the Hebrew? Always. Always be intoxicated by her and in her love. Always see her as physically attractive. Turn to Song of Solomon 7. And here's the thing that we lose. Time changes us, and sometimes we don't look as physically attractive 15 years down the line as what we did initially. Amen? And sometimes it's our own fault. We kind of let ourselves go. And sometimes it's beyond our control. Just the ravages of time and the ravages of illness. But I don't care what your spouse used to look like and now looks like. You can still be intoxicated in their love and by their physical attraction. And look here at what he says. How beautiful are your feet in sandals. My wife is never going to tell you how attractive I am by telling you how attractive my feet are. I can guarantee you that. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. Your navel is a rounded bow that never lacks mixed wine. And guys, do not tell your wives this. Your belly is a heap of wheat. You will get hurt. But do you understand exactly what I'm saying here? Do not outgrow the physical attraction. Yeah. This is what I have told people. You know, I think my wife is smoking hot. Y'all may not, but I think my wife is smoking hot. But it's not just because of physically. It is because of this. I was telling my niece this morning, it's hard for me to believe, but we have almost been married 16 years. And this woman outside of God knows me better than any one of you in here. And that woman still loves me the same she did, and actually more than the first day we ever met. And all of that we have been through, and all that I have sinned, and she still loves me. That's why that woman is smoking hot to me. Right. You see, because look at what Proverbs 31:30 says. It says, charm is deceitful. Yeah. The physical appearance is deceitful. In the Hebrew, that word means it deceives, it disappoints, and it can betray. And so, yes, God has designed physical attraction. His Word sanctions it. But listen up. Wise folks understand it. Wise folks understand it. I'm going to speak here to the unmarried at times and then the married. First to those that are unmarried, those that are single. Two things. Are you listening up? Our world wants you, guys and girls, to believe it's all about that base. That romance is all about physical attraction. And nothing else and nothing more. And it's important. We've already established that, right? Why is the Shulamite so drawn to this man? Look here and write them down. Four things. Lips, love, lotion, and lifestyle. Lips, love, lotion, and lifestyle. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Lips, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils, lotions are fragrant. Your name is poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Lifestyle. So how do we apply this? Focus on the last two first. One, he smells great. Guys, he took time to brush his teeth. And he actually used mouthwash. He took a shower. And he actually put soap on his body and cleaned himself. Some of you think you just get in there and the water pours down and boom, you jump out and you're clean. Amen? That's not how it works. He took the time to look attracted to her. And that could speak to a lot of us that are married. Amen? Here's the thing. Sometimes I'll come to Vicki and I'll just come wrap my arms around. She's like, whoa, hang on. Number one, you are sweaty. Number two, you are coming in hot. That breath. When was the last time you brushed your teeth? Did you brush them this morning? But here's the thing, guys. You can also overdo it. At Winter Extreme, a lot of times we're waiting on the girls to come out because they're in there getting ready. But a lot of times, you know who it is we're still waiting on? It's the dudes. Okay? And if you look better than your girlfriend, you're no longer a boyfriend, you're a girlfriend. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? So can you ladies. I mean, y'all trip me out. If your hair is curly, you want it straight. And if your hair is straight, you want it curly. Okay, and as the old joke has been said, you know, every barn needs a good fresh coat of paint. But 8 hours, I mean, come on, we're late for dinner, right? But you know what's greater than lotion? Lifestyle. Lifestyle. She don't say here that the virgins love you because you look hot. On the outside, they love you because of your name, what's on the inside. And so, guys, listen to me. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. All us guys want to run down to the gym, and we want to look like the latest gym rat, and we want to have muscles bigger than anybody else in the congregation. We want to have leg day, and we want to have chest day, and we want to have arm day, and this and that. God says, train yourself for godliness. That's what you need to be doing. 1 Timothy 4:7 and following. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Because bodily training, guess what? You ain't going to be able to maintain that gym rat body till you're 60. Amen? While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in what? Every way, because it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Jesus Christ is not going to ask you, young guys, on the day of judgment, how does your chest look and how many reps can you do of 250? He's going to say, bring me your disciples. Where is your lifestyle? And ladies, you need to stop looking for a dude that looks hot in the mirror. You need to look for one that looks amazing on the inside. All right, ladies, I talked to the dudes. Now it's your turn. Proverbs 31. Like I said, y'all tripped me out, man. Y'all in there trying to get your straight hair curly and your curly hair straight and all this other stuff. Put on, you know, my wife asked me, well, what does this look like? I'm like, honey, I don't care. Just put something on, let's go. Yes, you're beautiful. I don't care if you got the black shoes or the brown shoes or whatever. Let's just go. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. How many of you in here that are married, the greatest thing you can say about your wife is she is a woman of God and a woman that fears God? Give me that any day. I'll take Vicky Cook over Kim Kardashian any day. All right, that said, go back to the first two, lips and love. Love in the Hebrew actually means love making. And so the sight of Solomon, the taste of his lips, delights her. And guess what she naturally desires? Sex. S-E-X. Okay, we can say that in church. Okay, Vicky said I had to use this during a sermon at some point. S-E-X. Okay, because the ladies would all understand what I was saying. I love what Craig Rochelle says. And y'all get ready, this is going to rock you. It's kind of, you're going to think, well, that's crass for pastor to say. No, it's true. Great godly sex starts with how you think, not how you feel. Mind-blowing, God-honoring sex begins between your ears, not between your legs. Whoa, that would rock some churches if they would get some young people that would live that out. Remember what I told you, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto man, but its way is what? Death. So three times what we read, look at 2:7. Chapter 2, verse 7. You young people would do well to memorize this. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem. It's a strange little thing, and it's repeated three times by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. What is that basically saying? It's saying this, true love truly waits. True love truly waits. Y'all go to Impact, but are you being an impact? What does it say in 1 Timothy 4:12? You're an example in your faith, your speech, your conduct, and in what? Your purity. Are you doing that? All right, that's the young folks. The single, married, y'all listen up. Being passionate for your mate is a good thing. It is not perverse that your husband wants to get with you, amen? God is pro-sex. He came up with this fantastic idea. But here's the thing. Kevin told me, you got one job to get up there and do today, brother, and that's what I have the job to do every time, and that's A, for me to shut up and get out of the way and display the glory of God. Well, here's the glory of God. It's displayed in marriage. Why do you think I took us for a whole hour, the very first sermon out of the gate, and I laid this thing down and I said, what marriage and sex and all of this is for is to bring God glory. And this is what Piper said. He said, it, marriage, is designed by God to display His glory in a way that no other event or institution does. One of the ways we do that is by being passionate for our mate. Why do you think I gave you the homework I did last week? Listen to this. Marriage partnership says this. Passionate smooching is one of the first things to go when spouses aren't getting along. They just stop passionately kissing. I mean, Vicky and I, you know, we make our kids blush sometimes with PDA. Because we're passionate. I'm passionate for that woman. She's passionate for me. Here's the flip side of it. Being passionate for your mate ain't the only thing. Back in the back, I forgot to bring it up. But you remember I've given you the triangle model of love? You see, we cheapen love in this culture. I love everything, you know, from corn dogs to Vols football to deer hunting. We have one word for all of that. But I don't love corn dogs the way I love my wife. I hope you don't. Some of you might, depending on how she's acting. There's three words there. There's eros, and oh man, that's the word everybody wants to know about love when it comes to man and woman. That's the erotic, that's sex. Okay? And then there is philos, that's brotherly love. And that's what I've told my wife, that she is my BFF. She is my best friend. And then there is agape, willful love, that says, even though this person is not very lovable today, I'm still going to love them. And so when all you've got is passion, and this side of the triangle is stretched over here, and these little two arms are like this, it's like a little T-Rex, you know, with a big old head and little bitty arms. And that's exactly what your marriage looks like a freak. Because it's way out of balance. And so it's great to have passion. And I told a couple, I said, here's the thing. Here's how you make the love in your marriage greater. You expand all three of those. And as the arm of each of those, Marty can tell you, he's a math teacher. As you get the arm of each of those greater, guess what happens to the area of the triangle? It goes up and love goes up. So it's a good thing, but it ain't the only thing. All right, so attraction is a godly thing. Beauty is a tricky thing. One girl said, I spent hours in front of the mirror admiring my beauty. Do you think that's vanity? And her girlfriend said, no, it's imagination. Noah, listen up, because you're going to want to use this one later on, Will. What's that terribly ugly thing on your shoulders? One guy said to his friend. He said, help, what is it? He said, oh, nothing, it's just your head. It's been well said, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, amen? But also, at the same time, guess what? Love is blind. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Some girls like tall guys and some like short guys. Some like ripped guys and some like, what they say, big daddy. Some like smart and funny. And I can tell you what they all like, and that's money. As Shanta says, romance without finance is a nuisance. Girls, quote, keep that in your bank. What about us guys? Well, some of us like curvy, some of us like thin, some of us like blonde, some of us like brunette, some of us like a certain hair color or body part, and I'm going to leave it at that. But the thing is, the fact that we all find someone attractive, does it not show forth the glory of our God? And how infinitely wise He is in making us and the seat He gives us in our heart for the attraction for beauty. And so God designed it. We read many examples in Scripture of beautiful people. I'm not going to go through all these, but Sarah, Rachel, Bathsheba, Abigail, Vashti, Esther, Job's daughters in 42:15, it says there were no more beautiful women than them in the land. Men, Joseph, Moses, Saul, David, Absalom, it says there was no blemish from his head to his toe. No blemish. And so if God designed it, it can't be bad, can it? But the problem is, we have an ever-changing standard of beauty. We always have to keep that in our mind. Think about now. Used to, it was light skin. Back in the 20s, you wanted someone that was very light skin. Now we go to tanning beds and we try to fry ourselves. We fake and bake, right? So that we can look better. And we call that beauty. So God's Word cautions it. God designed it. And His Word sanctions it. But He also cautions it. Three things. Beauty is vain. Look at Proverbs 6:25. Proverbs 6:25, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Go beyond just the external and consider the beauty of her heart. Proverbs 31:30 already said beauty is deceitful and vain. What is vain? It's a puff of smoke. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It's preoccupied with the world and the external. Deceitful. It can betray us and it can trick us. You remember what James said? James gives you the pattern. I mean, the devil, you know, he's just a punk. And he has the same old bag of tricks, the same old tackle box. We just keep falling for it over and over. I mean, his thing has not changed from the garden. He's always going to come and attack God's Word for us. Was that really what God said?
Well, how's he going to attract you? He's going to give you some big shiny lures like I talked about last week. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived birth, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. And so Matt Chandler says this, in the Bible we see a reflection of a pervasive cultural recognition. Listen to me, young people. It's very often the more physically attractive who prove to be more spiritually deceptive. And so beauty's skin deep. That's some purple sunglasses. That's rich with some biblical truth right there. Think about Solomon's whole life. His whole life was what? On beauty, which is skin deep, and it led him into disaster time and time again. Think about how Satan masquerades. How does he masquerade? Does he come around like I've told you before? He's not going to come up to your house and go, "Hey, I got on, you know, a red suit here and some horns, and I got a pitchfork. Can you let me in?" "No, you're the devil. Get on out of here." He's going to come with a quiet little old knock, and he's going to masquerade as an angel of light. You remember I gave you the illustration from Twilight Zone, the Howling Man, and the guy goes down to the basement, and they say, "Don't you mess with this guy. It's the devil." And he goes down there and he says, "This priest has got to be lying. This can't be the devil that's trapped in here because he looks beautiful. This guy looks fine." And so he lets him out. And what's he do? He transforms into the devil. And he says, "You'll never forget this night in which you released Satan on the world." That's how Satan works, young people. It's how Satan works, married people. And beauty is fleeting. It changes with the years. Barren of children, slowing of metabolism, weathering of skin, ravaging of illness and hardship. All of these things. I mean, my wife has told me she is good to go. She and I are going to be married until the Lord comes back or we die, as long as I don't lose my hair or my teeth, right? But what is really going to happen if that happens to me? What's going to happen if, because of her rheumatoid arthritis, she ends up permanently in a bed? You see, beauty can be deceptive. Look at what a very good point here in Song of Solomon 7:1-2. He says, "How beautiful are your feet." Every other time, you know where he began? Chapter 7 is late in the marriage. Every other time he started with her eyes. Here he's saying, yes, time has ravaged you and you don't look the same that you did. And let me tell you guys, a lot of times we go running trying to find the next beautiful thing. And guess what? You don't look as good as you used to either, right? You know, amen. And so he's saying, yes, time has ravaged you and illness may have ravaged you, but guess what? You still are beautiful to me. And I'm still passionate for you. And so wise folks respect beauty. Quickly, unmarried people, single. We all know this. This is American Idol. Beauty can become an idol in your life. I said this morning in Sunday school, idolatry is huge in the Bible, dominant in our personal lives, and irrelevant in our mistaken estimations. Idolatry isn't an issue, it is the issue that you will fight your whole life. And in a culture that is obsessed with physical appearance and beauty, in which 5.4 harlequin romance novels are sold per second, with people on the cover that got chiseled chests and voluptuous bosoms, beauty can become an idol. Guys, you want a trophy wife? Well, what's on the inside? Y'all want Channing Tatum? Again, what's on the inside? And so you got to be careful. It can become an idol. And then the other thing is, godly young women can struggle with their appearance. Do you know that 10% of college women struggle with an eating disorder? Y'all know in Survivor, whenever you're off the island, it says the tribe has spoken. That's it. There's no arguing. How about this? God has spoken. Someone said, "Oh, the Old Testament, it's good for historical facts." No, it's good for your life today. It's still God's word to you today. And ladies, some of you need to listen to this. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made."
Amen.
Don't you ever, 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 ever let anyone tell you that you are unattractive, you are ugly, whatever it may be, you're too fat, you're too thin, whatever. God made each and every one of us exactly like He did, and He sees us as fearfully and wonderfully made, and as beautiful, and if God says it, that's it!
Amen.
There's no arguing. It's over. You're beautiful. Case closed. Amen. Married, when it comes to beauty, This is American Idol to you too. We can turn beauty and this desire for our wives into something that God never intended. And it can become an idol. We were listening on the way back yesterday. We stopped in Jackson at Lifeway. And Matthew comes up and he says, "Oh, Dad, look what I found. The Praise New CD. Anomaly." So y'all, I mean, some of you know that your pastor, you know, was a little touched. So I'm like, all right, we get back in the truck. Boom, let's listen to some Lecrae and we're rapping. There's a song in there we listened to, we finally got to, Runners. And the guy in there says, the initial premise is that it's two guys and they're at a gym. And this girl comes up and she says, "Hey, where's the treadmills?" And the other guy goes, "Oh, they're back there in the back." And the other guy goes, "Oh man, did you see her? She is so hot. Forget chest day, today's cardio day, and I'm going to the treadmill." Next thing you know, his clothes are out on the street and he's lost everything. It can become an idol in our lives. Guys, we also need to understand this, that godly mature women are going to struggle with their appearance. And we need to be sensitive to that. I was joking earlier when I said, my wife said, "Which of these, you know, I don't care, just put on something." No, we need to be sensitive to that sometimes, don't we, guys? Because they struggle with their appearance. And look here, Song of Solomon 1, 5 to 6. She struggled with her appearance. "I'm very dark but lovely." Well, what does that mean? The tents of Kedar were this black goat hair tent. So she was dark. Well, why was she dark? She says there, because the sun had looked upon her. She had to work out in the vineyards. Her brothers had made her work out there. And so she's dark, but she says she's lovely. Other people say, "Well, no, in this culture, light skin is beautiful. And you're dark." No, you're not really beautiful. And so culture can tell us that. But 15 times, if you will read this book, Solomon tells her, "You're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful." And look, again, late in the marriage, chapter 7, verse 1, "How beautiful are what? Your feet." If your feet are beautiful, which is the ugliest part of you, then you're beautiful, right? Verse 6, "How beautiful and pleasant you are." All right, the third thing is reputation is a superior thing. Let me give you two scenarios that have played out countless of times over the years. Here's a girl. "He's so dreamy." Hashtag Batman slapping Robin. Snap out of it. He is a bad boy and is wrong for you. Amen? Or how about this one? "Dude, I met the perfect girl for you. I'm going to set y'all up for a blind date. Hashtag kill me now. Hashtag she's got to be ugly," right? Turns out she ain't ugly and she is perfect for you. But the moral of this is attraction is good, beauty is tricky, but reputation is key. And since love is blind, guess who helps us see a lot of times what we really need to see? Other folks. Other folks. And so the real you is the inner you. Chandler says, "The world is filled with men and women who have a veneer of relational health and godliness, but underneath are driven by selfishness, lust, and the need for control." That's why verses 3 and 4 here is so important. Yes, Solomon may have looked good to her, but his name was all poured out, and your name was your character. And so virgins love you. And so his name, you know, whenever you were to associate with it, you think of this godly guy, not this, you know, flirt and playboy. And so think of this. You need godly counsel in your life. When I counsel young couples that I'm going to marry, I give them this blueprint. I say, when you build a house, the first thing you do is what? Lay a foundation, a slab. And so I take them to Matthew 7, 24 to 27. I say, the foundation of your marriage must be Jesus Christ, or it's going to be destroyed when the storms of life come. The second thing is you start to put brick upon brick upon brick. And the first brick is love. Without it, you're bankrupt in your marriage. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Second brick is communication. If the lines of communication run out, then you're out of oxygen and it's over. And the third brick I tell them is this: godly counsel. Surround yourself with godly people. Get rid of those dogs that are filled up with fleas that a bunch of you are hanging around. And some of you need to listen to that advice in here this morning. So, you know, the old joke is, if you run around with dogs, you're going to get fleas. You want to know why you're having some problems in your marriage or maybe your relationship or whatever it is? Because you're running around with bad company that corrupts good character. And you need to stop it and knock it off. You need to repent of it. And you need to get rid of them. Wipe the slate clean and get some new ones. Some new friends. The success Vicki and I have had has largely been because of the godly counsel in our life. I stand up here before you as your pastor this morning because godly people gave me godly counsel that led me along with God to make a wise and godly decision. But when you're surrounding yourself with dogs that got fleas, then your life's going to look a mess. And so Proverbs 31:30, who can find a wife of noble character, for her value is far more than rubies? Vicki read 1 Peter 3:3-4. Don't worry about your earrings. Worry about what's on the inside. And guys, the same goes for you. We read 1 Timothy 4 earlier. And listen to this. I love this. We can do all we want. We can go and get plastic surgery. We can eat health foods. We can eat organic, free range, chicken, whatever. That's why I tell people that I deer hunt, because the deer, the meat that I eat is free range. Okay? It's organic. And I don't have to go down to Whole Foods and buy it. We can get in the fitness club and we can get in there and it can be an idol. We can do all these things to try and make ourselves look better on the outside, but there's no cosmetic surgery for poverty of character. I saw a story on Fox News. It was a terrible story of this. This lady, Ingrid Lynn, she's a 40-year-old mom up in Seattle. Did any of y'all see this? She went missing after a Mariners baseball game. She was dating this guy. At first, it sounded like they had just met online and then went on a date and she went missing. But they actually had been dating for a month. And if she would have just sought some godly counsel, this is what she would have found out. His ex-girlfriend said he's terrible. He's the meanest drunk you will ever imagine. His parents had to file an injunction against him because he one time took the movie Hannibal to his mom and gave it to her and told her, he said, you watch this and you better beware. Long story short, you know what he did? He chopped her up into little pieces, carried her to Seattle and dumped her in somebody's recycling bin. Girls, you need to wise up. I had to have discussions with my daughters I didn't think I would ever have to have whenever Kayla went off to college. And I told her, I said, if you do go to a party, you know what I think of you going to a party and drinking. You shouldn't be doing it. Because at that time she was underage, but she shouldn't be getting drunk anyway. But let me tell you, if you go, do not take a drink of anything anyone gives you, because there are crazy people out there who want to hurt you. And if they kill you, that may be the least of your problems, because they may end you up in Afghanistan in a sex trafficking camp. You have got to seek godly counsel. Because sometimes we can't see it. And so a godly you is the best you. Abraham Lincoln once said, character's like a tree and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. And so look here in verse 4. These daughters of Jerusalem, who are kind of a background chorus, they say, we will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. And so guys and girls, think of this. Church attendance doesn't always equal godliness. Oh, well, your parents, this is what they'll say. Oh, this person you're going to date, well, are they a good little Christian boy or girl? They usually mean this. Do they go to church? To pot, do they go to church? Are they godly? I'm going to tell you what, that dude could be in a life group weekly, and his study Bible could be so big, he's got to have a forklift to get it in and out of his backpack. But what I want to ask you is a great testimony this week that I saw was a lady put on Facebook. And she said, I have taken pictures of a lot of kids for their senior pictures. And a lot of them have never, ever asked to be photographed with their Bible. But Mika did. And let me tell you what I found when I looked inside that Bible. I didn't just find a Bible that was black and white and letters in red. I found a Bible that was marked up and worn, because you know what? I don't care how many times that little boy or girl has been through the Bible. I want to care how many times that Bible has been through that little boy or girl. Amen. A wonderful example of what you are to be. And so let reputation be a guide. And so quickly, three things that we see here in this godly character of this lady. Number one is submission. It's a cuss word. It's a dirty word in our culture. And it is massive spiritually and biblically. Submission cannot be a bad thing in light of this. And I know we're going a little long, but I do not want you to miss this. 1 Corinthians 11:3. You know you are only here today and only saved because of submission. But I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. You know why you're here today and why you're saved? Because Jesus Christ, when He was sweating drops in the garden and He could have died there, I believe that said if an angel hadn't come and strengthened Him, and He said, "Oh God, the Father, please let this cup pass from me." Yeah, the chain of nine tails and all that was going to be terrible, but drinking the cup of God's wrath was unimaginable, anything beyond what we can imagine. And He says, "Please let this cup pass from me, but whatever, not my will. Yours be done. I'll be submissive to you." If Christ was submissive to God the Father, it can't be a bad thing. And it needs to be. If you find a husband, a potential husband, he better be in submission to Christ. Or you kick him to the curb. You got it? And ladies, it can't be a bad thing for you to be submissive to your husband if Christ was submissive to God the Father. So ask, is that little boy, is he submissive to his parents? That little girl, does she rebel against leadership? What we see here in verse 6, look at her. She was submissive to her brother. She went and worked even though she probably didn't want to. Amen? How many of you want to be out there in the hot, boiling sun working with your brothers? None of you. Number 2 is commitment. You know, we could be the most non-committal culture ever on the planet in the history of mankind, could we? I see it all the time. People come in the office. "Well, you've been taking your medicine?" I mean, that's what I spend the first 5 minutes doing. "You taking your medicine?" "Oh yeah, I'm taking that medicine." Get the cholesterol back. It's 523. But there's no way you're taking your medicine. Here's another example. Go to the gym January 1. Man, you can't throw a rock and not hit 100 people. Go in there February 1. You can get on any machine you want to, right? Spiritually, are we not the same, Kevin? Oh man, they're on fire when they, you know, get saved and this and that. And it's like a shooting star, man. It's like I said, load up the bus whenever you have the information meeting for Africa. There's going to be 50 people coming out of the woodwork. Now, when it actually comes time to get on the plane and actually go suffer for Jesus Christ and tell some folks about Jesus Christ, you got 5. Amen? But you better look for somebody that's not a commitment foe. Number 3 is suffering. Imbued in their ability to commit is their ability to endure in suffering. How do they handle times of stress, hardship, or brokenness? Remember what I said, marriage is a sanctification machine. You're going to go through some difficulty. What are you going to do when one day you're sitting there and your wife, who you consider just a trophy wife, and that's why you've got her, but now she's got rheumatoid arthritis, she can't hardly even get out of bed a week at a time. Now she's not meeting your desires. Well, let me run on down here and find somebody who can. No, that's not how it works. You see, that's why, as we talked about in Jesus' Great on Religion, you got to see marriage as a covenant, not a contract. Because a contract, when the other person starts to do wrong, you see, a contract, if Kevin was spraying my yard and he came and he messed it up, we have a contract. Well, then when he messes it up, then what am I going to do? Fire Kevin. And we got too many people that see marriages as a contract. It's not a contract. It's a covenant, and you stick it out no matter what brings. But if they can't do that on the beginning, you better get rid of them immediately. Amen? Final thing, Christ is the most beautiful thing. Remember what I said. The purpose of this whole book, smack dab in the middle of your Bibles, is this: instruct you, but to exalt God's Son. Well, how does this text exalt Christ? Isaiah 33:17 says, "You'll see the King in all His beauty." Well, who is the King? The Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. Think about this. Why do we crave beauty in the first place? Why do we go to the Grand Canyon? Why do we suffer up Telepotipico, white knuckling it, about to have a heart attack? Because when you get up there and you see it, it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your whole life. Why do we have interior design as a college major? Because we love beauty. We crave it. Why? Because the most beautiful one, God, sent His Son to die for us, and He put that desire for beauty in our heart. The problem is, it's like there's this thick veil in front of our eyes and we can't really see it. Think about this. Well, what's the Grand Canyon? Some people say, "Oh, it's just some big ugly ditch. It's there by evolutionary erosion." Well, what about God? Oh, well, He's not beautiful. None of us seek after Him and seek after His beauty. The only way that we can overcome that and that veil be lifted is we turn to Christ, and the Spirit empowers us to do that. And so as we do, think about this. Two things happen. as Kevin has said, we become what we behold. And when we behold Him, then we begin to be transformed into Him. You want to see something happen in the churches? You want to see revival? That's why I said Amos. One of the greatest things that comes of it is you get a true biblical picture of God. And when the church gets a true biblical picture of God and a true biblical picture of themselves, and then they start to be transformed into that image, revival is going to break out. And then what exactly is it we see? 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Well, why is Christ beautiful? Think of the gospel in this manner, its beauty of its power. What the law couldn't do, God did. The beauty of His mercy. You didn't deserve nothing. We act like God owed us a favor in saving us. The Bible says He committed the angels to gloomy chains of darkness when they sinned. Oh, how rich in mercy He is. Amen. It's beautiful. The beauty of His justice. Like I said, you, if you know Christ, stand before Him today, and He looks at you, as we're going to look in a minute, and He just sees Jesus. We could preach on that for another hour. And then the beauty of His wisdom. He decreed all of this from the very foundation of the world, and then He gave you as an ambassador to reconcile people to Himself. All the longings of your life for beauty are simply this: the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Amen. And so, as we get ready to close, in your bulletin on application, I kind of stole this from Counterculture. And David Platt, he ends each chapter with pray, participate, proclaim. I want you young people to pray that God will grant you wisdom in these areas. And I want us all to ask God to grant us to behold truly Christ so we can become Him. Participate. If you're single, I want you to work on being the one, not seeing the one. Stop trying to find the one and be the one. And if you're married, I want you to work on attaining that consummate love I talked about. What side of the triangle? Because none of us in here got it all together, do we? What side of the triangle do y'all need to work on? You need to work on passion. You need to work on companionship. You need to work on the will part and work on it this week. All of you, this is what I want you to do for your homework. And there's some verses there that I used in cross-reference. But homework, I want you to, those things that I said today, if you didn't get them wrote down, here they are quickly. The beauty of His power, mercy, justice, and wisdom. Power, mercy, justice, and wisdom. I want you to study the beauty of Jesus in the gospel this week with those four things. I want you to read through Song of Solomon, and I want you to see the beauty of Jesus Christ in the Song of Solomon this week. Don't do it with your spouse. You and God and the Holy Spirit, you pray. God will enlighten your mind and your heart. And you get with a pen and a paper, because the weakest ink is stronger than the better memory. Amen? And you write down, and you sit there, and you get along with God. You flee to your study, and you study the beauty of Jesus in the gospel, and you study the beauty of Jesus in the Song of Solomon this week. And so as Jacob comes up, we'll get ready for a time of invitation. I want you to think of this. You know, I've been trying to kind of give the gospel a little different light. You know, the gospel's like a diamond. It's got multiple facets. We could sit here, you could have a billion invitations because the gospel is so infinitely rich. I want you to think of the gospel in this manner this morning. You know what we tend to do? We tend to overestimate our own beauty. If you talk to enough people, they'll tell you they're good people. We overestimate our own beauty, and we underappreciate God's beauty. All right, how about our beauty? Others recognize our darkness. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful, it's desperately sick and twisted. And when I go to Africa and I have seen men have a billion shillings in their pocket because they were trying to buy somebody's vote, but they won't go down and feed their neighbor. They won't go down as a community and dig a well so people don't have to drink literally worm-infested water. Our hearts are sick, and we recognize that. Creation recognizes our darkness. It's a horrible thing. What's going on in Ecuador right now? It's happening in Japan as well. I'm going to give you a verse to chew on, Romans 8:22. It says the very creator. How could a good God do this? Because because He created all of this in infinite perfection and we messed it up. And it says there that the very creation groans because of our sin. We overestimate our beauty. God knows we ain't very beautiful. Romans 3:10 to 12, none of us seek after Him. The beauty of the gospel is simply this. Paul said, all I wanted to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, how is that beautiful? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells you why. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that through Him we might become the righteousness of God. And so when Jesus Christ looks at you today, or when God looks at you today, what does He see? If you're here today and you have never received Christ as Savior, He sees the blackness of your sin. And the only mediator, the only way that you can have any hope for that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when God looks at you, you know what He sees? He don't see all that stuff you've done. He just sees pure white and the righteousness of His Son. And so if you're here today, the call for each and every one of us here today is to repent. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God is telling you to repent and receive Christ as Savior. If you're here today and you do know Him as Lord and Savior, I want to ask you, when is the last time you got down on your knees and you were just thunderstruck by the beauty of the gospel? And that when God looks at you because of that great perfect sacrifice, He doesn't see what you did bad last week. He sees His precious Son. Some of you need to get up here today and you need to fall down at this altar, not just out of some great display, but I just want to know, some of you, it may have been a year since you actually got down and just fell on your face before God and said, thank You for saving me. If you'll stand this morning as we sing, again, the call is repent for each and every one of us. Listen to God as He calls to you this morning. Suns that make ours look like a speck of dust in orbit, He can take care of her parents and everything that's going on in Ecuador. Amen. And He has given us the promise in Philippians 4:19, I will meet you every need in Christ Jesus. And He's going to do that. Amen. But we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be hurting with her. We need to be supporting them in every manner that we can as they're going through this time. And so I'm just going to ask Kevin, if you will, just pray as we sit here, and then we'll be dismissed from there.
Father David said in Psalm 63, he says, Lord, I looked into your sanctuary to behold your glory and your beauty. And oh God, it would be a sin if we went any day and not looked upon your beauty. And Father, we thank you that we have gazed upon the face of Jesus today through the beauty of the Song of Solomon. And oh God, would you allow us to see the beauty in people, because you are in people. And Lord, may we not look at the faults and flaws of people, but the perfection of Jesus in them. That's the beauty of Jesus in us. So Father, today we thank you for your word. We ask that you give us the ability to apply it to our lives, so that you may produce the fruit to glorify the Father. And Father, I pray for Sylvia right now. Lord, there is no life on this planet today that is without pain. Lord, it's through pain that you bring character and conduct of Jesus in our lives. So Father, I pray now for the people of Ecuador. God, I can't even imagine what the world was like to them at this very moment in the place they stand, how the earth shook and things crumbled around them. But oh God, would you preserve your people? Lord, we ask today that you do a massive work because of this earthquake. Father, where there is death, you bring life. And so Father, today I pray for her family. I pray for her friends. I pray for all of those that are connected to them. Lord, I just pray for every person that you'll bring a revival, a massive movement of salvation through these people of Ecuador. God, we're praying now for the movement of the Spirit of God, and that you'll use your church, the body, to bring it to them people, Father. We ask that now, because the Holy Spirit is the person of Jesus without a body. And so you save people so that you can have a body. So Lord, use those people today in Ecuador to bring such comfort, to bring peace to the people of Ecuador. In the powerful, strong, magnificent name of the greatest one, the Holy One, in Jesus' name we pray.